This morning we're continuing our series of studies on these difficult sayings of Jesus. And we come to a topic that touches so many families in our parish and in our fellowship today, Jesus' teaching on divorce. Divorce is such a common thing today, and the word divorce has itself entered into our everyday vocabulary. This week, I received a letter, as I guess all ministers do from time to time. It was an extremely long rant against another Christian leader who, because of his particular involvement in the campaign against nuclear weapons and his involvement in the establishment of the Scottish Parliament, in the mind of the letter writer, he is accused of being an agent of the KGB, trying to destabilise the United Kingdom, and is therefore guilty of high treason. Whenever I get something like that through the mail, I have to wonder at the mental stability of the writer. It can seem that they are divorced from reality. So that's one way that we use the word divorced today, someone who is divorced from reality. The author C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, draws upon elements of the plot from Dante, The Divine Comedy, and John Bunyan, The Pilgrim's Progress. And he takes us, his readers, on a journey from hell to heaven. There are no lakes of fire in this story. There are no angels sitting on clouds strumming harps. Instead, the damned who inhabit a lonely hell of isolation of the mind are permitted to journey to heaven, where they can freely renounce their sinful natures, where they can turn around quite literally, where they can repent and enjoy an eternity of salvation. But as the narrator in the story discovers, for all too many, their sinful thought forms, no matter how petty, are much more precious to them than all of the rewards of heaven. And that is the experience of so many people today who deny Christ at a cost of their eternal future. They are experiencing the great divorce. This week, I saw in the papers that the Scottish Government have announced that Scottish studies will be part of the future studies of our children in schools. And how badly we need to understand our own history and learn from it. For if we did understand and know our own history, we would see that Scotland, as the only nation in the world other than the nation of Israel to have entered into a covenant with God, Scotland is currently in a state of divorce, not helped by a people and a national church that has all but forgotten its covenantal foundation and the promise of living in obedience to God's word. Yes, even from these brief examples, we can see that divorce is a very commonly used word and an all too common experience for all of us today. Earlier on, Barbara read for us as we read God's word together, and today we're looking at these verses from Mark chapter 10 and from Matthew 5, and we're thinking about Jesus' teaching on divorce as we find it in the original context of the breakdown in relationship and separation of husband and wife. Now, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell about an experience that Jesus had when he was questioned one day by some lawyers. And these lawyers, these Pharisees, tried to trick Jesus with a question. They raised that trick question before him. They said, now, Moses gave a bill of divorcement. And we want to know, Jesus, if you think there are grounds for divorce. You see, at the time the Pharisees came to Jesus, there were two schools of thought about divorce among the Jews. These interpretations were based on Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, where Moses speaks of a man issuing a certificate of divorce to his wife. That verse reads, "If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house," and so on. And you see, there was much disagreement among Jewish scholars as to what was meant by this phrase indecent in the first century before this common era. And two leading rabbis, Rabbi Hillel and Rabbi Shammai, founded opposing schools of Jewish thought. And the debate between these two opposing schools of thought on matters of ritual practice, ethics, and theology was crucial for the shaping of oral law and Judaism as it is today. The Shammai school taught that there was only one ground for divorce, and that was unchastity, or as it's sometimes translated, adultery. Where the Hillel school held a more liberal interpretation of Deuteronomy 24:1, and their interpretation of the Hebrew word for some uncleanliness referred to a number of things a woman might do. The matter might be a trivelling thing, like putting too much salt in her husband's food, or speaking to a man on the street, or making some disrespectful remarks about her husband's father in his presence. And the husband often divorced his wife for very trivial reasons. And so, knowing these two conflicting schools of thought, the Pharisees came to Jesus and raised the question about divorce, hoping to entrap Jesus. You see, the Pharisees believed that if they could get Jesus to make an accusatory statement about divorce, they could offend one of the schools of Pharisees and maybe even get Jesus in trouble with the Roman government. And the first thing that we have to do as we think of these texts before us this morning is that we have to note Jesus' teaching regarding divorce. You see, there's a problem in the biblical texts. Matthew's gospel presents an except clause. Jesus says that a man should not divorce a woman except for adultery. But in Matthew's gospel, there is no except clause. Mark tells us many things, but there is no except clause. And almost all scholars are convinced that Mark's gospel is the older and more correct version. So let's begin by asserting that Jesus is holding before his listeners the ideal of marriage. And we discover that Jesus' appeal is not to the law, but instead his appeal is to creation. Jesus reaches behind the law, and he goes all the way back to the creation narrative when God created man and woman. Divorce, Jesus says, is grounded in the law, but marriage is grounded in creation. When God created man and woman, God made them male and female. Jesus stated that Moses gave a bill of divorce because of your hardness of heart. And hardness of heart, well, we understand that as meaning closed-mindedness, or stubbornness, or unteachableness. And however you want to translate this passage, Jesus is stating that Moses granted a bill of divorce as a concession to the people's human weakness. In this passage, Jesus, like he did on other occasions, in fact, championed the cause of women. women often suffered injustices at the hands of their husbands. And we need to remember that in the Jewish tradition, a woman could not ask for a divorce. Only the man had that right. And Jesus does not subordinate the woman to the man, but noted that if either man or woman divorces, each has dishonored the permanency of marriage. And Jesus declared that a woman, if she gets a divorce, is just as guilty as the man who divorces his wife. You see, the Roman government of the time allowed both men and women the right to get a divorce. And Jesus holds out before us an absolute ideal for all people. And he finds his reason for this in God's creation. The Jewish word for marriage means consecration. And in their covenant together, a man and a woman consecrate themselves completely to each other. Each is exclusively the possession of the other as an offering that is exclusively dedicated to God. So each is committed to the other, so committed that they become one flesh. And this union was God's act in creation. Any breaking of this union between a man and a woman is the action of men and women, not the action of God. And then secondly, as we consider these passages, we have to acknowledge that divorce is a reality. As Jesus speaks these words reflect almost a sob within him, a sigh within the heart of Jesus. For although the ideal for marriage is stated here by Jesus, Jesus knows that many fall far short of that ideal and that divorce does take place. Divorce is a reality. And the divine intention in marriage, unfortunately, does not always occur. Because of hardness of heart or stubbornness, God's will for marriage is often abated. And divorce, like all sin, rends the heart of God. What we have here in the gospel, in Jesus' teaching, is not legalism. There are some people who try to make Jesus out to be more of a Pharisee than the Pharisees were. And these people try to make this teaching so absolutely binding that they do not believe that a divorce should be granted for any reason other than adultery. These people take the words of Jesus in this passage very literally. But they don't take Jesus literally in other places when he said, cut off your hand if it offends you, or take up your cross and come and follow me. So are there grounds for divorce? Well, what about a husband who habitually abuses his wife, or a wife who habitually abuses her husband, both physically and mentally? What have they done to the covenant between them? Or what does a person do if she or he discovers that their spouse is homosexual? For certainly in the book of Jude, homosexuality is presented as sexual immorality akin to adultery. Or what do you do if your marriage partner has a character or mental disorder of some other kind of problem? What do you do in that situation? Are there never any grounds for divorce? I think we need to understand that Jesus uncompromisingly placed the indissolubility of marriage as the ideal from God's creation. But Jesus was not trying to set up a more rigid legalism. And we note how Jesus responded to people when they were in trouble. He always held up God's ideal before them. Seek first the kingdom of God. Be ye therefore perfect. God's ideal. But Jesus knows that no one ever seeks God's kingdom fully. He also knows that none of us is perfect. We all fall short of the ideal. And instead, Jesus ministered by the priority of love. He did not treat people as they deserved to be treated, but according to his unconditional grace. And so when people fall short of this ideal of marriage between a man and a woman, when they sin, Jesus grants them forgiveness and grace. And then I think the third thing we have to consider is that the church's position on divorce and remarriage is difficult for us to understand. There are times when one person in a marriage is absolutely devastated by the other marriage partner. The ideal is not always realized, even among Christians. And Jesus was not a Pharisee. He fought their narrowness at every corner. So what stance then should the church take regarding divorce and remarriage in the light of Jesus' teachings? Well, certainly, as a church, we need to teach and preach clearly the ideal of Christian marriage. We need to proclaim that from creation, God has desired that one man and one woman be bonded in a covenant with one another until death do them part. This is the Christian ideal. And any other relationship between two people is an aberration. And we need to remind people that Christ is Lord of marriage as well as Lord of all the rest of life. But when people fall in their marriages, the church, rather than rejecting them and heaping guilt and scorn upon them and increasing their pain, the church needs to reach out to these people with love and with care and with acceptance and showing God's grace. There are many Christians who want to know if they will be committing adultery if they remarry. But the Bible is very clear that a person who is divorced can experience forgiveness and grace from God and the opportunity to begin a new life. The church has to hold up the Christian ideal of marriage between one man and one woman and state that divorce or any other relationship is wrong, but divorce, like any other sin, can be forgiven. And divorced people, having experienced forgiveness, can begin to rebuild their lives. And as a church, we also need to provide counseling and divorce support groups to help guide and support people during this difficult period. And as a church family, we want to say to people going through a divorce or already divorced or separated that we still see them as a person, one of God's loved children with special needs like all of us that need to be met. And the church also needs to remind all people of the inclusive nature of God's love and the church's acceptance of all people. For no matter who you are, male, female, married, single, divorced, the church still reaches out its arms to you as a message of Christ's love and invites you to be part of its fellowship. As the Apostle Paul says, we are all one in Christ Jesus. But certainly as a church, we have to listen more and respond to the needs and hurts and pain of people who are divorced or separated. Just as we have to listen more and respond to the needs and hurts and pain of people who are in blended families, in the midst of a divorce, struggling as a single parent, or in any other circumstance. And through our teaching and through our activities and our life together, certainly we want divorced people and children of divorced parents to know that we care for them and want to help them. For we present the love and forgiveness of Christ and the opportunity to begin again with their life. And so when we think of these important and yet difficult sayings of Jesus, on the one hand, as the church, we boldly and unapologetically lift up the torch of the ideal of marriage, where one man and one woman makes a commitment to each other until death separates them. Well, this indissoluble union was ordained by God in creation. And it's the Christian ideal for marriage. And we ought to teach it and guide people in this understanding of it and counsel them in living up to this standard and direct them in its path. And as a church, we should say thank you to those who are faithful marriage partners among us for showing us how to do it. But also facing the pain of the reality of how many people are separated and divorced, we have to lift up with the other hand a torch that reaches out to these people to minister, care for and love them, even as our Lord Jesus showed his love for all people. And looking to our Lord's example of love, may you and I try to love even as Christ has loved us. Amen. Let's pray.